Matthew 5. But we're going to give you two or three foundational scriptures that I want you to put in the back of your mind as we do the sermon, okay, and the teaching. But let's pray. Well, Lord, we just need you. We do need you. We need you for receiving the word and to teach the word and to obey the word. And we're so thankful, Lord, you just don't tell us to do it. You actually give us the resource to actually live the Christian life. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We've been crucified with Christ. What great promises, Lord. We're going to stick to those today and always. We thank you for them, and we're asking for you to reveal things in our heart that maybe never have been revealed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Okay, I've never done this before. I need a volunteer. Raise your hand if you want to be a volunteer. Okay. Do it again. Raise your hand if you want to be a volunteer. Raise your hand. Okay, now I'm going to tell you what I'm asking you to volunteer for. Here's what I want to do. I have this thing in the back. I can connect it to your head. And we can shoot up there for a whole day on the screen so that everybody can see all your thoughts. And now I want to have a volunteer. Well, my hand would have gone down. You guys are more spiritual than I am. Mine would have gone down. I wouldn't want my thoughts and all everything that's captured shot up on there on the screen for you to see. And yet, Jesus Christ, in his Sermon on the Mount, as his disciples sat down and he was teaching them, said, hey, you know what? It's not everything that you do on the outside, like, you know, parading down the middle of the aisle to put some money in the plate in front of everybody, or to make yourself look good in fasting and prayer, or telling people how spiritual you are that actually makes you spiritual. He said, he's telling us that even the thoughts and intents of our heart, did you catch it? Like even the motivations in your heart, in my heart, are judged. Ooh, hold on. You mean I can't show up 52 weeks a year in my little sweater, in my little jeans? Well, they're kind of big now, but you know what I'm saying. And, you know, put on a smiley face and act pious and religious and say, hey, brother, I'll pray for you. And something be wrong with what's going on inside? Yeah, yep, that's true. In fact, I would say much of America finds itself in that state. This sermon's going to be really uncomfortable for us. Isn't that great on Thanksgiving weekend? It's uncomfortable for me, quite frankly, to teach it and to read it and to understand it. It's uncomfortable. But I think that's good in a way, that the Lord wants to do something amazing in our hearts. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10. I want to put together just a few foundational scriptures. I want you to take them and I want you to remember them during the teaching today. I want you to put them in the background of your mind, and I want you to think on them. And then here's another thing I want you to do. How's this to get your interest? I don't want you to run out of here mad. If you're uncomfortable after today, like I'm uncomfortable when I read it and study it, I don't want you to run out of here mad. I want you to come and talk with us about it. Don't be in a huff. Sometimes the Lord has to pierce our hearts, and sometimes he builds them back up depending on what we need. And today might be one of the either of those days. I don't know. But I want you to see, or excuse me, it's 2 Corinthians 10. I apologize. I said 5 because I love that chapter, but it's 10. And this is in the realm, this is in the section of the Bible that's talking about spiritual warfare. But I want you to see and think upon and wonder and pray about how you and I actually do what I'm about ready to read to you. How do we do this? Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, or are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Here's what I want you to hear, this next part. Here it comes. Ready? I want you to think about this. Bringing every, in the Greek, folks, that word every, it means every thought into captivity. Every thought into captivity. Every thought captive. Capture every thought. Oh, man. I'm already convicted and feeling uncomfortable. What? To the obedience of Christ. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I want to see and think and wonder and pray about how we can bring every thought captive for Christ. Are you willing, seriously, in your heart this morning to bring every thought captive for Christ? Every. Well, then, if you are, this might be a little uncomfortable. So it will be for me. Here's another one I want you to know. You don't really have to turn there. I can kind of say it for you. I've been crucified with Christ. This is the Christian life in one verse. In Galatians 2, or 2 verse 19 through 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. And I'm just paraphrasing. But Christ who lives in me. You know, your old life is gone. If you're a Christ follower, did you know that? Your old life is gone. You have new life supplied by God through his Son, Jesus Christ, endued with power by the Spirit. You have a new life in Christ. Okay, put that one away. And turn with me. We'll just do two. We'll just do those two. Turn with me now to the Sermon on the Mount. Would we be willing? Would we say yes? Would we say, okay, agreed, God. I'm going to learn and understand and think about how we can take every thought captive for Christ. And will I also understand that I'm a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's no longer I who live. My whole life, my old life has been crucified. Christ now lives in me. And that's kind of, I paraphrase there, Galatians 2, 19 and 20. Now think of those as a backdrop. And now I want to take you back to this mountainous area, these rolling hills back in Galilee, northern Israel, where Jesus Christ in the mountains takes his learners, his followers, his disciples, and he sits them down and he opens his mouth and teaches them. And he gives them first and foremost the Beatitudes. I'll do it again. I'm sorry. But I want you to know it. The Beatitudes aren't formulaic. That's what I want you to know about the Beatitudes. Blessed is he or she. Right? He goes right through them. They aren't formulaic. I know it because I do it too. You read them as formulaic. If I do this, God's going to do that. That's not the Sermon on the Mount. That's not the Beatitudes. These are attitudes that you are once you become filled with the Spirit or born again. A born again, filled, spiritual Christian are these things. Poor in spirit. Spiritually bankrupt. Merciful. I'm just going through them in my head, but poor in spirit, but a mourner of sin and sins of others, and meek people, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. And even blessed are us. Isn't it great? Let's jump up and down like we do when Ohio State beats Michigan. Let's jump up and down when we're persecuted and reviled. That's what the Bible actually says. When you're persecuted and reviled for his name's sake, that's what the Bible says, because you know that the word of God is going out and being effective, that the word of God never comes back void. So when you're sharing with somebody and they make fun of you or whatever they do, because we're so rooted and grounded in God's love, and because we know that our life is gone, we're living a life for Christ, of Christ, with Christ, filled with Christ, because of that, when they make fun or do whatever, exclude whatever they do, the Bible actually says, like a mountain climber getting to the top of the mountain, we jump up and down with joy because we know that we're in the same boat, so to speak, as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course they're going to persecute you if you're sharing the gospel. Of course they are. They did him. What are you, greater than your master? We want American Christianity, fancy cars, Instagram accounts that look beautiful, CDs, books, Christian megastars. And yet, I don't think that's what I read when I read what the kingdom of heaven looks like here on earth. Where is the kingdom of heaven? It's where Christ reigns. And currently, Christ reigns, doesn't he, in your heart? He's coming back one day to establish rule and reign here on the earth, but now he reigns in your heart. That's where the kingdom of heaven is. And last week we gave great examples, at least I thought they were great examples, you might not have. But I saw the kingdom of heaven, the Sermon on the Mount, on Saturday Night Live. I actually didn't watch Saturday Night Live, but I saw the clip when Dan Crenshaw, the one who was being made fun of with the eye patch, he reached out to Saturday Night Live and disarmed them with his humility and forgiveness and grace and mercy. The one who was made fun of made them feel better. Sermon on the Mount. So we've been doing that, and last week we got to the end where we saw that when we understand who we are and what our life is to look like, Jesus told us that followers of Christ in the world are salt and light. In other words, don't live in your Christian cocoon little bubble with fear and trembling. Get out from the church walls. And get to people and keep them together. That's what salt does. It preserves. It keeps people together. It gives a flavor to something. It makes people thirsty for the life. That's salt. You keep people. So please, run for your councils. Be on the board. Get out there in culture and engage people. And when they revile and persecute you, you just go to your prayer closet and say, thank you, Lord, for putting me there. What a way to live. See, because there's no law against this. There's nothing anyone can do to you, really. Isn't that amazing? Nothing they can do. Okay, so salt, and then light, of course. Don't hide your light. We gave you the picture. An old Israeli home had just one window, about 18 inches across. And it needed lots of light, so it had, you know, what's the thing called? The turkey gravy disher outer thingy? Gravy what? Gravy boat. So the candle back in their time isn't a candle that we thought of. A candle back in their time looked like a gravy boat, a bigger gravy boat. And they had oil in it, and the candle floated. And what would happen was they would light that thing, and it would light up the whole house. And when they left the house, they'd put this mud contraption, kind of, this dirt contraption over the top of the thing so it wouldn't spread anywhere, but they didn't want to put it out. And Jesus is giving you that image. Don't put out your light, but don't even cover it. Keep it glowing all the time. In fact, put it up on a hill and let people see it so that when they need warmth and comfort and guidance, they're going to see Christ in you, and they're going to come to you. And that's what the Lord has called us to. Isn't that fabulous? Well, it might be daunting, it might be a little scary, but here's the thing, Christ lives in you. Now we get to the place where we stopped off, right? It's this, verse 17. Ready for it? Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you. See, you didn't get any of that because you're not Jewish. Maybe somebody in here is Jewish, but most of us are not. Jesus is making and will continue to make all throughout this time that we're here in the next several verses claims of his deity and messiahship. He's saying, you know that book that you revere, the first five books of the Bible? He's saying to the Jewish disciples that are following. Yeah, well, about that. He probably didn't say it like I'd say it, like a smart aleck, but he said it in truth and with grace. He said, oh yeah, about that, the thing that you revere, the thing that you have devoted your life to, the thing that everybody in Israel works to know and to understand from a memorization standpoint and then from an external standpoint. You know that thing called the law, the prophets? You know that? Yeah, everything you ever wanted to know about it was fulfilled in me. See, you don't really get that because you're not Jewish, but they got it. And he says then, assuredly, I say to you, assuredly. In other words, I'm speaking from authority. In fact, when he gets done with the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, it says there, they were all astonished because he spoke with authority. You know, you ever had a boss that was in authority, but really didn't have any authority? You know what I'm trying to say? You know, he's a boss or she's a boss, but she has no idea what she's doing and she really has no authority, but she has the authority. You know that? And maybe there's somebody in the organization that runs around and helps that person and you understand whether the title's with that other person or not. The one with authority is the other one. You know what I'm trying to say? Well, see, here, Jesus, he's not really part of the religious system, although he adheres to it. I mean, he's not a Pharisee, he's not a Sadducee, he's not like a priest in the sense that he's down at the temple. You get what I'm saying? But when the Bible describes that he spoke with authority, that's what they're saying. The writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said he spoke in such a way. I'm going to use this phrase. Do you know that you just know that you just knew? It radiated from him, this authority. He could speak this stuff, and it was true. And that's what they're saying right here. I wanted you to get the full weight of that. I say to you, in verse 18, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, that's just a way of making marks in the Hebrew alphabet, these little things that kind of like a maybe in, oh, hey, I'll use this, a tilde. Anybody know what a tilde is? Or anyway, yes, there we go, back there. Or just something little in our punctuation that can change the meaning of a word, right? Like your, I guess you have to add an E. But anyway, I can't really think of it in an English way. But just that. And that's what those two things are, okay? Jesus is saying the words of God are eternal and important. Yes, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And this is the key to the Sermon on the Mount, this verse. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now listen, if you were living at this time and he said your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you would have your jaw would have hit the ground because these people prayed 18 times a day. They wore the long flowing robes. They looked great. They went out on the corners and gave their money and prayed and trumpets were blowing. And these were important people. They memorized all the books of the five books of the Bible, the Torah. They knew it by heart. They didn't need no silly table of contents. Sorry, Jerry. They knew it all. On the outside, they looked fantastically religious and pious. And Jesus said, your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. I'm not saying it. I'm going to use something harsh here, but I don't care really right now. Or you go to hell. That gets my attention. Even when I was a kid, that gets my attention. I'm like, what? Man, I got no hope. That's what I say. If my righteousness had to exist, what does that mean? You mean I have to get down on my knees 19 times and make a concerted effort to pray towards Jerusalem or whatever? Or I have to give more money than he does or she does so that I'm better? You mean I have to, you know, help old ladies across the street at 5:30 in the morning, go drive them somewhere? What does this mean? Jesus, we know, is not talking about that external quality of piousness. He's talking in this sense, I'm sure of it. You know, when you surrender your life to Christ, this is how I'm going to get Ohio State into the sermon too. But anyway, when you surrender your life to Christ, he takes your sins, but he imputes back to you his righteousness. So that you could never say, I could never say, oh, geez, I went to church 51 times, and you know, Jan only went 50 times. Ooh, I'm better. You could never say that anymore because your approach to God, your way that you're accepted by God, is because you're counting on everything that he's done, not anything that you've done. You see it? Isn't that amazing? Well, listen, and Jan, I think, she talked about this, I think, at the women's retreat, about the Lord. One of his titles is, the Lord is our righteousness. What's the word? Jehovah Sidkenu. Sidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. You want to know that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. You want to know this. You know, we skip by this section of the Bible right here. You know why we skip by it? Because we want to know, oh my goodness, that part about marriage and divorce is coming. I can't wait till he tells me what I can and can't do. This part about anger is coming. Oh my gosh, what can I say? Oaths. We skip right by this. And this is so important. Here's why. Here comes the Buckeye story. Listen, you know where I wanted to be more than anywhere in the world yesterday? Columbus, Ohio. I wasn't in Columbus, Ohio. You know where I wanted to be even more than just in Columbus, Ohio? I wanted to be in Ohio Stadium. You know where I would have wanted to be more than anywhere else in the world other than beside my beloved side? Is on the sidelines in Columbus, Ohio. Here's one problem. I had nobody to get me in. Hey, those tickets are somewhere between $200 and $300, and next year she's going to buy me tickets now. I had nobody to get me in. Two times ago when the game was in Columbus, Ohio State versus Michigan, you pan to the sideline. There's LeBron James. LeBron James loves the Buckeyes. He grew up in Columbus. And guess who LeBron James had at all on the sidelines? All his friends. Why could LeBron James get there? Because he has a record, a history, a reputation, a resume in the sporting world that allowed him to get onto the sidelines. Yesterday, there were millions of pro players. They had all their friends right there with the team. I'm like, wow, this would be awesome. The problem is I didn't play pro sports. I couldn't get in. I wasn't accepted. I couldn't be there. You see, how could you get into heaven, be admitted, without Jesus Christ paving the way for you to be where you want to be? You understand? You and I, we, listen to this, we depend on his righteousness to get us where we want to go. And he has the record, the reputation, listen to this. I'll read them to you real quick. This is why it's so important. This is why you would come and worship the Lord. This, in Galatians 4:4, it tells us that Jesus Christ was made under the law. He was born under the law. You understand that? That's important verse, Galatians 4:4. We know from reading the Bible that he was the perfect sinless one, the spotless lamb, who would take away the sins of the world. Do you remember that? His cousin saw him coming, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Remember that? God actually even said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." He can come in because he's lived, or he is, perfect righteousness. You understand? God has a standard. In order to be there, their standard must be met. The problem is, you and I are sinners. We fall short of the glory of God or the standard. Jesus Christ never did. He came fully as a man, fully as God, lived as a man here on earth without sin. Which means he fulfilled, listen to this, all the righteousness and all aspects of his life. In his teaching that we're just about getting ready to read, listen to this. He takes the letter of the law, and he explains it. Some say expanded upon it. If that's the way you want to say it, fine. It's like this. The Old Testament and all the laws was like your old coloring pages, the outline. But you're looking at it and goes, it's like the connect the dots. Remember that? You did the connect the dots. You kind of see, and you connect the dots, and then you color it in. Jesus is coloring in the law, in a sense, here. In his teaching, he's telling you what it really means. And see, you should be really excited about that, and so should I, because who in the world has the right to expand upon the word of God? Nobody. If I got up here and told you I wanted to tell you something new about the Word of God and expand upon it, what would you do? Tell me. You'd leave. You would say I was blaspheming. You would say I was doing a lot of things. But listen, not here. Not here. He says, I'm going to tell you what the Word of God is because you don't understand it currently. Now, let me give you a little bit of background. Not only did they have these writings of the Old Testament, but the Jewish folks would then take the laws. I'll just take no work on the Sabbath, rest on the Sabbath. Okay, what does that mean? Well, see, they went for years and years and years with oral traditions about what it means to work or rest on the Sabbath. Hundreds and hundreds of regulations. I'm just making something up, although I looked online one time. Popping up a beach ball in the air for an Orthodox Jew is working. Just playing with it with no air in it is fine. That's not working. Walking 22 steps on the Sabbath, fine. Walk 23, you're working. And they would take these oral traditions and they built them all up. And then they codified them and they called them a certain thing. And Jesus, listen to this, always attacks the traditions. But he always fulfills the law. You get it? In fact, I'll give you an example. Remember the time that he healed on the Sabbath? And they were upset. They were mad, the religious people who followed these rules and laws. Why? Because they were mad because he was working or not resting on the Sabbath. Jesus said, that's nuts. He didn't say it like I say it. But he said, that just doesn't make any sense. You're saying I can't do good to somebody that needs help on the Sabbath? That's totally inappropriate and wrong, and only he had the authority to say it. You get it? And he wasn't attacking the law. He was saying these traditions that have built up, that you make and firmly establish, I'm coming to wreck them, but I'm not coming to wreck the law. I'm coming to fulfill the law, and that's important for you because of my LeBron James story. He came to fulfill the law. Thank goodness he did. He's the one that's righteous. Now that he lives in our life, we can get where we want to be with God forever in communion. You see it? So he fulfilled the law in so many ways. This is one great one that you want to know. It's in Galatians 3:13. In his death and resurrection, listen to this, he bore the curse of the law, and he fulfilled all the Old Testament types of the law. That tells us that in Hebrew. See, because I love to go through Leviticus. I love it. I don't care if you make fun of me. I love it. Because every time I go through Leviticus, and you're like bored, and you're every single word in there is pointing towards the Savior. Every single word. And now that's abolished. You don't have to do it. I don't have to take my goat down to the priest anymore. Because there was a perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ once for all. He bore the curse. And then this is the one I love the most. I don't know if I should say that, but this is the one that really gets me excited. He bore the penalty. Listen, listen. Not only did he bear the curse of the law, but he even took on what's the end of the law for those who don't live up to it. Death. That's what the law can dish out. Death. You don't believe me? Go see what happens to those who commit adultery in the Old Testament. Guess what they do? They take out a stone and they hit them. And they kill them. I'm not trying to be too graphic, but what the point is Jesus Christ took all the sins, the end of the law, even the penalty of the law, death. He died, but it couldn't keep him down. Yes, thank you. He rose again. And that's why it's so important that you read these scriptures right here and understand them. It gives you a heart of gratitude and worship and thanksgiving. Ah, I worked in Thanksgiving. So, whoever therefore, listen to this. I didn't come to destroy the law. No, 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 no. I came to fulfill it. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law. I'm so thankful that my friends here did Matthew 22 in song today. Because Jesus Christ goes on later in the same book, Matthew, talking now not to his disciples, but actually to the religious people, Pharisees and Sadducees. Matthew 22, verse 34, after he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And then one of them, you know, that great occupation, that fantastic occupation, a lawyer. That's a joke. I'm a lawyer. A lawyer asked him a question. Of course he asked him a question. He could bill longer for it. Testing him and saying, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment of the law?" And here you see, Jesus Christ, this is another claim to his authority and deity and messianicness. He said, "Well, I'm going to tell you what the law is all about. The law is important because I fulfilled it. You don't get to the law. Hey, listen, you don't get to heaven by fulfilling the law because none of you could ever do it. But once you have come to the Lord, you now start to want to do it. And here's the tone and tenor of it." That's what Jesus is saying right here in Matthew 22. The real issue of the law is not, do I commit murder or do I not? Do I rest on the Sabbath or do I not? No, the real issue, if you wanted to boil it all down, was you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You're going to love your neighbor as yourselves. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, what he was saying was, I want you to know that everything that you do now is about being obedient, Steve said, and returning your love back to him by obeying the commandments. You get it? I don't like it when people say the commandments aren't for today. Well, you can't get to heaven by keeping the commandments. But once you've gotten to heaven, terrible grammar, kingdom of heaven lives in your heart. Guess what? He now makes you a slave to righteousness. You want to love God by doing what he asks. And if you don't think that the heart of God rests in the commandments, you got another thing coming. You see the heart of God pulsing in and out of the commandments. Why? Because he wants to keep you safe, healthy, happy, and whole, and delivered back to heaven. You don't get to heaven by the commandments, but once you are seated in heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness, now, because you love him, you want to do the commandments. Get it? Okay, good. Now get ready to be uncomfortable. Great. Turn here. Oh, somebody left because of it, but I'm kidding. Get ready to be uncomfortable. I'm really uncomfortable when I read this. Well, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. There's a commandment. Here's where Jesus is exercising his deity, his authorship, his kingdomness, his messianic title right here. You've heard it said. People interpret it and know it and understand it on the outside that you're not to commit murder, Exodus 20:13. Exodus 20, that's where the Ten Commandments are. You've heard it said that you can't commit murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But listen, but I say to you, there it is, folks. C.S. Lewis said it this way. Jesus leaves no room for people who are investigating the claims of Christ. You either think he's Lord, he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. Because he's saying right here, I'm the one who can tell you what the scriptures say and mean, because I'm God. Powerful. Sermon on the Mount. I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother, mark this, without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. That's number one. Okay, number one. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, that was a bad name in Israel, in Hebrew, that they would call people who were lower than them. Like, don't get me started on this, but it would be like when the kids and adults say it. I hate it. Don't say this. If you say this, get rid of this. You loser. That's what that is. You loser. And even as I'm doing it with you, it's that idea of I'm better than you, and you're ugly and gross, and you don't belong in my class. You're a raca. You're a fool. You're nothing compared to me. It's a phrase used with contempt. Like, I'm here and you're not. You ever heard that around school? You ever heard that around Facebook? You ever heard that in our political discussions? Raca. It's a phrase of contempt that I'm better than you and you're not as good as me. And whoever says this to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. Every city had a council, elders that sat in the city that decided things. And what he's saying here is, listen, I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment. Okay, yeah, okay, great. Hey, somebody who does this other thing that calls somebody ugly and gross and I'm better than you, you're in danger. I'm going to the council. You're in danger of having to go to the council. I'm going to come back to this. We're going to wrap our minds around it a little bit more. We're going to study the words here. I want to tell you about the places. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Okay? And this is bringing up the image of this little valley that's right outside the walls of the old city of Jerusalem. You've heard of it. Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnom in the Old Testament. The Valley of Hinnom, when you go to Jerusalem with us, you're going to be able to see it. I mean, really, from the walls, you could toss a football down into the valley. You could hit a golf ball with a, you know, an 8-iron right down into the valley. You're going to see it down there right outside the city walls. What this was bringing up in a Jewish mind was this. It was really like famous or notorious, I guess you say, because evil King Ahaz, listen to this, in the Old Testament, you know what he did there? He introduced child sacrifice to a different god, the god Molech, down into that valley. He had little kids burned right down in there. They burned incense, 2 Chronicles 28:3, in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his sons as an offering. The Israelites had deteriorated to a people who would sacrifice their kids to other gods, literally kill them. We're saying, oh, no, and yet we do it 1,000 times a day at every abortion clinic around the country. Josiah had made reforms, tried to clean it up. You can look at read about that in 2 Corinthians or 2 Kings 23. There was this worm that was really hard to kill that would maneuver, Mark 9, Jesus tells us, because what would happen out there? Outside the camp, outside the city walls, they would throw all their refuse and dung and waste, and it was gross and nasty, and it was said to just stay on fire all the time. The Valley of Hinnom. They associated the Valley of Hinnom with disgusting and outcast and waste and nothingness. And here's especially one thing they associated with. I would never want to go there. Okay. Now that I've set that up, let's go back and look at it. Listen to this. I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, what does that mean? Well, Ephesians 4:26 tells us that we can be angry and still sin not. And yet here, the Bible is telling us that if you're angry with your brother, your friend, a person, another person, you're in danger of the judgment, folks, and so am I. Anger. So what's the difference? In fact, you can look at it. When Jesus got around the temple, do you remember this? The Bible tells us that he fashioned a whip. He actually did it two times at the beginning of his ministry, at the end of his ministry. He'd walked into the temple to, you know, because that was the center of a religious life where the sacrifices happened that were pointing to him. And he saw these people. Hey, you got your temple tax with you today, sir? Well, yeah, I got some money to throw in the temple treasury, of course. Well, let me look at your coin. Oh, that's not going to do it. You need to have an exchange. You need to have temple money in order to throw it into the temple treasury. Oh, really? Okay, what is it? Dollar for dollar? No. And what it would be heavily influenced so that the temple tax people were making tons of money. In other words, they were putting a barrier between God and people. And they were making it harder to get there. And Jesus, sorry for this, freaked. He was angry. What did he do? He got mad. He got mad and upset the tables and said, "This is a you're making a market in here. This is a robbery, and you guys are thieves, and I'm mad." You remember that? So there must be, he never sinned. There must be anger that's sinful anger, righteous anger, and there must be anger that's sinful anger. What's the difference? You never see Jesus Christ, not once. Listen, ever getting angry because something happened to him. You see, the anger that they're talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount is selfish anger. Something's happened to you, and you want to get them. That's anger. That's the anger he's talking about. Not righteous anger. Not righteous anger for the causes of God that can be put down easily by sundown. Never let the sun set on your anger. This is important. This is going to hit you right where you live. You married? You ever got mad? Jan hasn't, but you others. Here, listen to this. This anger word, this is fascinating. It's two words he's using here. He goes back and forth between an anger word that means thumos, Greek word for thumos. That's the word that if you light kindling or straw, what happens to it? Boom, fast. It's the anger that comes up quick. You know, your kids didn't put their toys back the way you wanted them. Bang! You know, why are you really mad? And see, I hate clutter, so I'm talking to myself more than my wife. But why are you really getting mad? Because the house isn't the way you want it. Selfish anger. It's always pointing back to you. Oh, she didn't react the right way in my marriage towards me. Boom! Kindling. Why are you getting mad? Because she didn't do what I wanted her to do. Selfish anger. And on and on and on. You might be holding a grudge here for years with somebody who, you know, I don't know, around the Thanksgiving table said something to you didn't want to be said, and you were really put off by it. See the common denominator here? You, me. That's the anger he's talking about. Hey, he uses another word here for anger, here in the Greek. Or there can be another word for anger here in the Greek, and that's, well, I forget the word. I have it marked down, but it's a different word for anger that is, here it is, orge, just came back into my house, or head. Orge, that's that anger that does this, that broods. That's the one that says, oh, okay, you got me. I'll file that back away here. I might even smile, but I'm going to get you. It's the one that you keep alive, you keep warm, you make sure you put some kindling on the fire so it just lingers there beneath the surface. And someday it's going to come out and you're going to penalize the one that did that thing to you. That's the other word for anger. Anybody else have a problem with that? Oh, nobody. You see, Jesus here is saying, do you understand this? In all of these things, he's going to go through six things over the next several weeks while you're sitting here. He's going to go through six things from the Old Testament law. But I say to you, he's going to say it six times. All these six. Listen to what he's saying. You want to be right with me, God says? You better be right with people. You better be right with people. You better keep short accounts. You better deal with it when it's happening. Here, look, just read with me. I'll read it. And 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Okay, that's one level. And whoever says to his brother, so listen, if you're engaged in selfish anger, you're in sin. What else can I call it? You know what I hear people say? Come on, I want to kill that person. Jesus is saying, you do. You're a murderer. You're no better off than the person who takes the knife. Now, he's not advocating you just go ahead and take the knife. But you're no better off. The thoughts and intents of the heart. It's not enough that you refrain from hitting somebody or murdering somebody or stabbing somebody. It's that you don't even think about it anymore. Getting back. Revenge. Do you get it? And he's saying any of that selfish anger is going to be judged, folks. And then if you're saying to people, you're ugly, you're gross, I'm better than you, You shall be in danger of the council. He's progressing in punishment, although I don't think it's literal here, but maybe. But what he's saying here is, if you're doing that, we're going to take you to the council, the elders among the city. If you're thinking you're better than somebody and you're criticizing them and you're talking down to them and telling them how awful they're doing and you're doing, well, you got a problem. And you're saying to yourself, well, I would never do that. Really? How about when somebody doesn't agree with your theology? Did you hear what I said? How about when somebody doesn't agree with everything in your theology? How about that? How about then? You go to that church. You do that thing. That's contempt. Oh, you know. You raise your hands in church? Are you kidding me? You believe in the gifts of the Spirit? Are you kidding me? How could you do that? Contempt. 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 We say it in the church to each other all the time. We act like this to each other all the time, let alone to people on the outside. And Jesus says, if you do that, we're progressing. Quit being so arrogant. Of course you could have right doctrine. Of course you could be right about things. But you know what we're trying to do here? Is we're trying to win people's hearts, not an argument. Get rid of your anger. Get rid of your contempt. Get rid of it. Would you be willing to take every thought captive for Christ? Because some of you might be saying to yourself, well, I don't think I'm doing that. Okay. But whoever says, and here's the one we all need to listen to, fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. He's evoking the image of the Valley of Hinnom. You're going to go out and be cast outside the camp in the Valley of Hinnom if you're a person who says to the person in Psalm 14:1, what does the Psalm 14:1 says? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Remember that? What this phrase is saying here is, you're making comments on people's morality or Christian life, and you're judging and recommend. That guy ain't even saved, man. I'm going to tell you something. I'll let the cat out of the bag. You can get mad, but that's okay. Just come talk to me. I'm not for drinking if you're a Christian. Just being honest with you. But do I think that you're going to hell? If you have some wine, I do not. And we could talk about that later. I'm trying to do it so you're uncomfortable a little bit. But you know what I could go around doing? Oh, man. Did you see that one? She, he. They had a hard cider at the party the other day. I'm cutting off all fellowship from that person. That person isn't even a Christian. And you know what this phrase is talking about? Is taking that information and while the person is not present, going behind the back and saying, that person's a fool, and telling other people. You know what you're doing when you do that? You're killing them. That's what Jesus says. Jesus is saying here, don't go outside and talk about people in a moral way that you might not be qualified to talk about. He's saying here, don't gossip. Or you're going to find yourself in the Valley of Hinnom. That's what he's saying. That's what I'm not what I'm saying. He's saying it. He's saying when you go and you talk about somebody and they're not present and you're commenting on their spiritual life or how unspiritual or how they're failing here or failing there, you're making that person who you're talking them to be. You understand? You're projecting upon them. You're killing their reputation. And what he's saying right here is, that's unbelievably dangerous, awful, and toxic. It's so toxic, you'll find yourself, if you want to continue gossiping, in the Valley of Hinnom. Why? Is it a works-based faith? Of course not. It's not works-based. What he's saying here is, examine yourselves. Have you really surrendered your life to Christ if you continue to gossip? Oh my. That puts a spin on the soccer game at night, talking to the parents on the sideline, doesn't it? Well, here, what does he say real quick, and then we'll have the worshipers come on up. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, you're going to leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly. While you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Here's what he's saying. You don't have to do it. You just parked on the street, walked up the stairs, and here you sat in the sanctuary. They would have to raise a pet. You understand this? Raise a pet. Head out to the place in Jerusalem. You'd have to maneuver your way through courts and understand that there are these certain outer courts that I can go in, certain other ones I can't, but I got to find a priest so I can deliver my pet, so I can put my hand on its back, so he can slit its throat, so I can feel the blood draining out and all life going out. That's what I'm doing. And Jesus is saying, hey, even if you get all the way, it's taken you all that time to get all the way up there, and you remember in your heart, the Lord has convicted you in your heart that you don't have it right with somebody. I want you to think about that. You got it right with everybody in your life? Bible tells us as much as it's up to you, Romans tells you, as much as it's up to you, live in peace with everyone. As much as it's up to you, you can't make the other person, you know, come back together. But have you reached out to the other person and done all you can do? Are you holding grudges? Are you holding forgiveness? Do you have unforgiveness in your heart? Jesus said, don't even come to church. It's better if you skip this fabulous sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. That's a joke. And go get it right with them before you ever come back here. Nobody else that blows away? That blows me away. Who here has had tough things happen in their life? Who here has had people hurt them in their life? Who here has had people injure them in their life? And you think you can't forgive? Well, the Bible's calling you to forgive, folks. William Barclay says this. We'll close with this as these people come up. You can challenge me on this. You can challenge William Barclay. Although he's dead, you'll have a tough time. I want you to hear this now. William Barclay said this. No man or woman can call himself or herself a Christian and lose his temper. I'll read that again. No man or woman can call himself or herself a Christian and lose his or her temper because of any personal wrong which he or she has suffered. Period. William Barclay, making a commentary on these verses, no man or woman can call himself a Christian and lose his temper because of any personal wrong which he has suffered. You're saying to yourself, oh my, so am I. Do you see, listen, and I'll end here. Do you see when we sing that song, Lord, I need you? Every hour, every second, every minute, I need you. Lord, I know my old life is gone, but I still, the old man in me wants to rear its ugly head. Help me to remember, to live in, to yield to the Holy Spirit as he wants to flow in and out of me, and to love people and to stay peaceful and calm and not be angry. Anger is sin if it's done in a selfish way. Romans 8 tells you how you can fulfill the law, by the way. I want to send you at least with some happy news. Romans 8, and we'll sing this song. Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8 tells you how you can fulfill the law. You want to know that? Don't you want to know it? I want to know it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He had condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How is the law fulfilled in your life and my life? When we walk in the Spirit, folks. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come, and this is a tough teaching, at least for me. And I just pray, Lord, that you would have your hand all over this in our hearts, that you would do a mighty work, Lord, that you would teach us and help us to bring all thoughts captive into obedience for you, that we could show our love for you by not, you know, obeying and not sinning in this area of anger. Lord, we need you. Every hour we need you to yield more and more to the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.